This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
That's wonderful. I know for people that are dealing with recovery issues, weekend's a good thing to, you know, book it up nice and snug for a while, for just a few dozen years. Something like that. So, I don't know how your summer went for exercise and stuff, but every time I'm running, I think, why am I really doing this? And then I look behind me and see the police, and I'm reminded. I ran into my doctor the other day outside of, the office, and that's always kind of awkward. You ever notice that? And he's like, "Oh, how you doing?" I'm like, "You know." I went in to see him, and I told him, I said, he goes, "What's the problem?" I said, "Well, I'm tired all the time, you know?" And so he ran me through all these tests and all this stuff. Cost me a lot of money. And by the end of it, I said, "Okay, what's the deal?" And he goes, "You have chronic fatigue, you know?" And I'm like, "Well, what's that?" He goes, "Well, it means you're tired all the time." And anyway.
That's bad.
So I do work nights. So for those of you who work nights, you know that you're always in a fog, when you're walking around. So please don't tell me I look tired unless you're offering to carry me, carry me around. So I know my wife tells me that I talk in my sleep, but I haven't heard anyone at work mention that. So I'm not really sure if that's true. So my daughter spent her weekend attaching all of her watches together, and then she put it around her waist, and I said, "That's a complete waste of time." These are great.
That was really good.
These are great. Yeah. Yeah. That was almost applause, Deb. Did you hear that?
I heard that.
So we got to get ready for winter, my wife's digging the boots out. So that's all coming. My mother-in-law, she was telling me that when she was young, she couldn't afford boots. So she wouldn't shave from the knee down to give the appearance of boots. Yeah. Good mother-in-law joke there.
Yeah. That was good.
I'm actually really nice to my mother-in-law. If you don't believe me, she's out in the car. You can ask her. Did you know that if you get really close to a mirror and you just start screaming really loud, you start seeing angry faces appear, like dressed in orange? Did you know that? Of course, it only really works at Home Depot when you do that. There. In Home Depot, it works. My wife told me that I really need to cut my toenails, She said I scratched her leg, and I'm like, I'm laying all the way over here on the other side of the bed. She said, "My point exactly." Yes, sir. We do get along really good. I got in the elevator with my ex the other day, right? So what did I do? I pushed every button in it just to show her that she was wrong about me on so many levels. That's awesome. I like that. We used to fight all the time. She actually learned sign language, so that she could continue arguing with me even while she was giving me the silent treatment. Yeah, that's what she would do.
I like that.
Anyway, I really appreciate having a happy marriage, and I wanted to buy my wife one of those really big flat screen TVs, but I just couldn't afford it, so I just scooted her chair up really close to the one we have, and told her that. So we made it to the 12 steps. Tonight's step 12. What is step 12,
Deb? Step 12. Having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs.
All right. Did you guys get that? Did you hear that? Pretty good. Transformation. How does it happen? We all want it. We see people that need it all the time. I know I need it. The Lion King, that's one of my favorite movies. When it comes to running away from your problems until you have enough strength to come back and kill your uncle. I just saw it on there. I missed it, so I had to go back and say it. Anyway, so how do people transform? How does it happen? How does transformation really, truly happen? When it comes down to it, and we talk about recovery, how does it happen? What's the heart of transformation? What would it take for seasoned, hardened fishermen to walk away from their nets and their fishing, walk away completely, just drop their nets, and walk away from a family business and start following this person? You know, what would it take? What would it take for a prostitute? And I don't know how many of you know prostitutes. I've known many prostitutes in my life, and how they think, and they're very similar in ways in the way they operate. What would it take for a prostitute to cover this same person's feet with tears and wipe it with her hair and take the most expensive thing that she owns and give it to him and break it over him and just cover him with love and affection? I mean, these are huge. I mean, we hear it all the time in church, but you know, when it becomes real to you, what would it take for someone to do such a thing, to be moved in such a way by this person? And what did Jesus carry that did that to people? And do we as church have that effect on people when we're with them, and when we come into their presence? Do we have that effect? And what it is it's 100% unconditional love. It's unconditional love in the purest form, to be known, fully known, and fully loved without the possibility of being rejected. And that's hard for Christian people, religious people, to hear that last part. Without the possibility of rejection, to be fully known and fully understood and fully embraced and loved. I think that people change when they are unclothed, bumps and warts and all, and they stand in the presence of absolute pure acceptance and love, and they're clothed with that kind of love. And I think in that setting, a transformation happens. People are willing to walk away from addictions and life-controlling issues when that happens to them in their lives. I mean, we can lay out the rules, we can put people on a guilt trip, we can say all kinds of things, but people will walk away from anything for love, for that kind of love. And when he comes into our lives and convinces us of his love, and however he does it, each one of our lives is different. He then begins to change the wallpaper in our minds. You know, all of our minds have a little wallpaper inside of it. And I don't know about yours, but mine can be pretty ugly. And he tears that wallpaper down. And you know, our minds cannot be bare. The walls of our minds, they won't be bare. And he begins to paper them new with his images, with scenes of you and him, with hope and with joy, with a new future, with a new past, and the way he sees you, the way you really are, the way you truly are, who you really are, and begins to shine that within us. It's very personal. And when it comes to addiction, like Tony was talking about, it's very difficult to go and share, sometimes share our stories, because of the person that we used to be. And it was painful. I mean, they did it more. I bailed after two times. It was very difficult. And Daryl took over for me. You know, I left the parking lot, you know, laughing that you guys had to keep going. but it was tough. But if you imagine, you know, 5, 6, 7 faces, you know, whatever faces you want to imagine, and then let's say drugs, you know, whatever it is for you. And then you imagine, you know, 4 faces and then drugs, and then 2 faces and drugs, and then 1 face and and then just drugs. This is addiction. This is addiction in the way it works, that at first it's all these faces and people and the thing, and it comes down to you and the thing. And whatever it is you turn to, better be big enough to be God, because in the end, that's what we're turning to save us.
Yeah.
And I have found, and am continuing to find, that my things I turn to aren't big enough to be God. They don't save me. They won't save me. They barely get me through a weekend, let alone save me. And so this is the kind of stuff that we're learning and teaching people and trying to share in the schools. And so tonight's step 12, where we share basically where we've come from in our stories, what God has done for us. And so I'm going to share just a little bit of where I come from, and then I'm going to turn the rest of my time to my sister, because this has been her story through the 12 steps in real time, watching her go through this process. Many of you were with us when she stepped into the recovery process, and we got to watch her grow and watch God heal her. And it's been wonderful. It's been incredible. I remember the first time she came into our house, and my wife and I saw her arms and what she looked like, and I had never seen her that way. And I ran into the bedroom, and I just burst into tears, and I just sobbed. I was tore up so bad. I'd never seen my sister like that. And now I'm crying for a different reason for her. You know, I'm crying because she gets more applause than I get. That's one of those things. I'm kind of like those Russian dolls, you know, where I'm just full of myself. Yeah, I like that, Russian doll.
That was funny.
You know, the onion, you know, is the Russian doll of the vegetable world.
Sure.
You know, it's kind of got the same thing. Well, anyway, I grew up in a home of addiction. You know, our whole lifestyle growing up was just mad addiction, sex addiction, drug addiction, a home of prostitution and all that kind of stuff. And so that was modeled for us. And as far back as I can possibly remember, I remember drugs and sex and all those activities as a way of my own comfort. I never remember it not being kind of my teddy bear. So it's definitely deeply ingrained as a lifestyle for me. And so I grew up being an addict and becoming one more and more. But, you know, I was like everyone else. As a boy and as a young man, I wanted love. I wanted the love of a young lady. I wanted to be respected. And so one thing I recognized is that people wouldn't respect and love me when they found out I was sticking needles in my arms and doing those kinds of things. And I remember losing a very good friend coming into the room and seeing me, had never seen my arms that way, and backed out of the room, you know, his face as white as a ghost, and never to see him again. And I just remember that overwhelming sense of shame that I have to get better at hiding this stuff. And so I did. And that's the way I thought. So I got really good at hiding it. I just lied to people. And that's how I lived my life. I was very good at lying and covering it up. So I met a young lady. And she was a very well-respected single-parent business owner in the community. And she had two kids. This is why it was hard for me to talk in the middle school, Tony, because they were the same age as the kids that I had as my stepkids. And we all fell in love as a family. It was awesome. They loved me. I loved them. Wonderful thing. And we stood at the altar and had an official, you know, wedding thing and all, and it was, we're going to make it all the way. We're a family. And so we were together for 8 years. Nearly 9 years we were together. But the one thing they didn't know about me is that I was a drug addict. I was a user. Every night when I would go to work, I would use and I would make my deals and I would do my thing and I would come back in the house, you know, ready to be husband and father. And I didn't feel like I was being that in an evil way. You know, I wanted to deal with it. I didn't know what to do about it, you know. I didn't know what I could do. I knew they couldn't find out. And so I tried to go to a meeting and get counselors on the side, and I would tell them it was for different reasons. And then I would tell the counselor, look, this is what's going on. And it just wasn't enough to deal with what I was doing. Time went on, and I just kept doing it. And, you know, as we live our lives now, we we are developing who we're going to be. When an emergency comes, when the pressure's on, we're going to be who we are, you know, daily. These habits we form, these rituals we perform. I have many of them in my life now that sometimes doesn't seem like it's doing anything, but I know the power of habit. You know, I know the power of ritual, and getting that thread to go around thousands of times has tremendous strength. I know that from the negative. So I live this way. And so one day I come home, and I'm not going to go into all of it because I want my sister to have the time here. But I came home, and my wife had went to the doctor and found out she had cancer, and it wasn't anything good about it. It was all bad news, and I was pretty devastated. And they were very close, these two kids with their mother. That's all they had known. And so they were very devastated, and so they clung to me and didn't know how to handle it. The mom, you know, she just turned to me, and we talked a lot, and on the side, she's like, what if the stuff, the treatment doesn't work? What happens? What if it doesn't work? And she's panicking, and I remember telling her, it's going to work. You know, we're going to get through this. We're a family. We're going to make it. Let's just hold it together. This is it. This is our finest hour. And then I walked out the door and went and did some drugs and all the stuff I did. And maybe I need to do a little more because this is heavy. And so I did, you know, began upping the dose and living the way I lived. And now it's like, Stan, you need to be really strong. This is a big deal. So I needed some strength. And I did that. And I took on more work, more pressure. It was difficult. The kids turning to me and me speaking into their lives and what I wanted to be for them. But the stage was set, see? The stage was set. You know, the test is now on. There's no way to go back and undo some things. It's too late as far as now the gears are in motion. So I'm on this, and here we go. This cancer got horrible, and it just blew up, and her tumors began bleeding. She began changing colors. Everything was going wrong. And I began to really go off using more and more. And my behavior is starting to crack. And I'm trying to hold it together. This was tough. I'm just telling you guys, this was tough. I loved them very much. Addicts' families don't usually realize how much you still love people. Even though you're acting this way and you're doing these things, the love you have for them is genuine and real. And I love them very, very much. Very much. I love them. So the doctor tells her, and I was there with her when he told her, you just have months to live. Get your affairs in order. You're not going to make it. And so my wife did something that I believe was a godsend to me. Not necessarily at the time, but I don't know where it came from or why, but she made this decision that she was going to find out who this guy was. She wanted to know who I was. You know, I'm leaving my children to you, and my home and my legacy, everything I love with you. I want to know who this guy is. I didn't know this. I didn't know. I'm just trying to hold this thing together, get through. My thing was I'm going to walk them through it, and then I'm going to deal with this stuff later. And fall apart in some other way. I don't know, but I got to hold it together. And so while I'm asleep, she goes through my vehicle head to toe with a fine-tooth comb. She goes to my job. She goes to my locker. She interviews people I work with. She follows me to work. Now, she tracks me down step by step by step by step. And she leaves no stone unturned. I didn't know. She's dying. This is her last few months of life, and this is how she's spending it. And I can't tell you guys how it was to walk in the house of this family, and I'm ready. Be strong, Stan. Here we go. And there's my wife holding this bleeding tumor with two very frightened children behind her and this pile of evidence in front of her of all of my activities of the last 8 years. of who I had been, why I acted weird sometimes, why there was money unaccounted for, and why all these things came rushing together to all of them. And these kids were terrified. I was the one speaking hope. I was the image of God the Father to this family. I was the high priest of this home. I'm the guy. I'm the quarterback here. And she just looked at me and kept saying, I know this was a God thing now, but she just said, who are you? You know, who are you? Who are you? We don't even know who you are. And then she said the words that hurt beyond words. Just get out. Get out of our home and our lives. Don't ever come back. You have lied the whole time. Get out of here. And I did. Things hit me on the way out the door. A few months later, my brother calls me on the phone and tells me, Stan, she passed on last night. Your wedding picture was right there by her bed. And that was not how I wanted it to end. I wanted to be a strong part of the solution, to walk them through the storm. It's what I was designed as a man to be. The quarterback under the heat, the fourth down, 10 to go, you throw that touchdown. It's what we are designed as men to do. Instead, I drop the ball and I walk off the field and I left them. I left them in the worst time of their entire lives. I left them in the worst possible moment that could possibly have had somebody of strength leave them. I single-handedly crushed them. I thank God in heaven that she did that. I thank God in heaven that she heard from God to act in such a way. It hurts horrible to live with that kind of stuff. I came to this town 2005, completely homeless and completely broke, with the clothes on my back. I ran wild after that moment. I ran into a crack house, started a fight, got arrested, was in the paper. I blew my whole life up. I didn't care anymore. And I came here with the set purpose of just dying. Where can you go from that? How can you possibly recover from that? And through some kind of crazy act of God, I came in contact with a workbook about identity and about what God does for people that they can't do for themselves. About how God actually said in this workbook that He would offer me a brand new identity. He could make me new. He said He could. He would make a trade. He would trade me, who I was, that guy, for who He was, that guy. And He would make me something that I've never been before. And I said, you know what? You got a deal. I'll take it. And He actually promised me that I could get off that stinking, rotten, nasty ship that I had been on my whole life, and I could step aboard a royal vessel. When the sails went up, those sails would blow with the power of the Holy Spirit and take me places led by Him and His love, His power. And there were people to see, places to go. And He would take me there. And he would do that for me, that guy. And I took him up on it and I said, yes. I met this crazy biker chick who wanted the same thing I wanted. And I didn't hold anything back. I told her everything about who I was. And we began to study that book, study that workbook. I read that workbook every single day of the entire summer, and there was just an anointing on it for me. It was so special. It was like something I'd never read before. It was brand new. And every page I just cherished with all my heart and said, please, too good to be true, but it's true. It's right here. I see it. And he made it so real to me. And I got a hold of the guy that wrote the workbook, and I talked to him on the phone. And he sent me videos that he had made, and I studied and studied and studied them. And I don't know how many years later, a few years later, I became an ordained minister. Ordained by the guy that wrote the workbook. How crazy. And then he would give me and my wife a diploma saying we are recovery counselors as well. It's been a marvelous journey. And this is the stories we're sharing at the school over and over and over and over. But I love what God's done for me in my life. It's just been a marvelous thing. All I can say is what he says is true.
Yes.
He'll give you a brand new identity. And he'll wash you and make you whiter than snow. Mm-hmm. And he'll do it by his love. When you mess up and you do things you said you'd never do again, what does he do to you? To discipline you? He loves on you. He blesses you. He just wins you more and more and wins you by his love. And pretty soon you're like, okay, I have to cave in to this kind of love.
Yeah.
I'm convinced you love me. I'm convinced that you're the more, that you're superior to any of these things. Mm-hmm. And you turn to him because he's just so good. Yeah. He's just so good. When you wait for the hammer to come down, because now I really deserve it, he just blesses you, shows up with a dozen roses. I just love you, and he just wins you and wins you. And he'll win you and win you time and time again. He's faithful and true.
That's right.
That's the God we serve. That's how transformation works. There's nothing like it. So I'm going to turn the rest of my time over to my sister. I wanted you to know next week we have, she's going to be gone for 3 weeks getting substance abuse counselor training. So that's pretty cool. She's probably going to know more than they know about those substances. But next week, Randy McCoy is going to come and bring a really strong message. He's real excited about it. And the week after that, we got Rodney Gaskins going to come bring it again. He just loves what's going on here.
Awesome.
And the week after that, we have Yvonne Echohawk and the Delta team.
Wow.
They're all going to come here in force. It's just going to be crazy. And then on October 12th, is going to be our grand opening at the J.P. Jones. And I just think it's going to be everything we've been training for up to this day is
yes.
going to happen there. I believe it's all going to come together. And I think we're going to be able to see anything's possible.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think anything's possible. I think it's time for us to move in things we've never moved in before. I think it's time to begin hearing. Tonight, I can lay hands on and pray. Tonight, I'm going to hear from God. Tonight, I'm going to speak into your life, and things are going to be. I think it's everything we've been training for is going to happen on that night. Mm-hmm. If you've been getting fought really hard this week and the last couple of weeks, I'm telling you, it's coming.
Mm-hmm.
And October 12th, it's just going to be an incredible evening, and we're going to share the things that have happened that transforms people in all this stuff. It's just going to be wonderful. So we're looking forward to hearing all your stories, being part of your lives, sharing just the great goodness of God. He's Almighty God. He's wonderful. And so the wounds that we carry, the regrets that we hold can be used. I'm absolutely amazed at what God has done with the garbage that I made out of my life.
Yes.
Unbelievable. Only he can do that. Mm-hmm. Only he can do it. And he's faithful to do it with all of our stuff. All of it.
Mm-hmm.
All of it. He'll use it all. So there's an incredible way that when you're eating the trash, and Satan's over here laughing and feeding you more, God has a way of flipping the table to where now you're feasting and he's got the trash. It's just the way he works. So thank you for letting me share my story. Step 12. Go for it, Deb.
Thank you so much. Wherever you are, be all there. I have lived the runner, panting ahead in worry, pounding back in regrets, terrified to live in the present. Because here, time asked me to do the hardest of all, just open wide and receive. I love this quote. It, among many written words, has brought a light to my path. God's wisdom shines brightly, lovingly, gloriously shows me that he's always there. Not that he's by my side, because that would convey that I'm leading. No, the life that he's given me is far too valuable for me to forge the way. By the purest of love, Jesus leads me. I'm by his side, trusting each day in his care as he guides with absolute perfection. I am not alone. You, my brothers and sisters, my Christ tribe. I love that. My Christ tribe. You've walked these steps with me. You've watched and prayed as I've held God's hand through this whole journey. And this journey has just begun for all of us. Today is the new beginning. Stan asked if I would share my story and talk about the contrast of before and after. What a task. Where do you begin when you speak of the greatness of God and his loving way of molding a life back into life that was a broken vessel like me? When I was a little girl, my head was filled with hopes and dreams, like a clay pot with colorful stones pressed into it. I'm unique, made with love and a purpose. I had hopes to touch the world and make a difference with my little clay pot of a life. But as the years passed, parts of my clay would get banged up or chipped. Clay by nature is strong yet vulnerable. There is a way to handle and care for such a vessel, but too many people have their own agendas. And being cautious around such a thing is not a high thing on a priority list. So needing to be needed, wanting to be wanted, especially from my parents, my friends, my family, my son, my husband. But my parents, they were damaged clay pots themselves, especially my dad. He was so broken that with his rough exterior, he damaged quite a few people. His addiction to all his drugs drove him to be out of control. So the man that I was supposed to understand safety and security from wound up to be the one to fear. Instead of being able to run to him for help, I learned to just run. So for years, from childhood to adolescence, from adolescence to adulthood, I have attempted to live, love, and laugh, but found this to be close to impossible. The ghost of my past followed too closely. All the dysfunction that was forced on me as a child influenced my ability to function as an adult. What came naturally for many eluded me. But God in his wisdom always has a plan beyond the obvious. He took each piece of my broken life and began to glue them back together again. If you've ever seen a broken cup that gets glued back together, they're usually not very pretty to look at. Imagine a pot made of clay, all broken and scattered. Taking each piece and finding exactly where it goes, gluing each part as carefully as possible until it's completely finished, still leaves a person to wonder why any time was taken for such a task. Looking at this vessel in its fixed state might tempt someone to say it should still be thrown away, or maybe put deep into a cupboard for some not-so-pretty job in the future. But the potter who originally designed this earthen vessel, who took precious time to mend together all the many chunks and slivers, with skilled hands, lovingly placing all that was scattered and tattered, back into place. The clay pot sadly but gratefully accepts its master's mysterious plan. Holding back guilt and or shame, the clay pot, me, or my brother Stan, or maybe you, takes his place by the Creator. There's nothing to do but sit and allow eyes to fall on our altered appearance. Why would the potter put such a mess on display for all to see? The pain of every scar cannot be hidden. There's no way to hide. And with all eyes on the master, wonder fills each observer. Then it happens. With pure grace and truth, the Creator breathes on the clay pot. Everyone watching holds their breath. Maybe the master will miraculously heal this broken vessel. No, I still see all the many cracks across the poor little pot. It's sad that even the master won't fix this. It must be hopeless. But wait, something's different. The master breathes on it again. Inside the clay pot burns a flame. Its beauty is simple. The potter breathes on it again. And now the flame within the clay pot is glorious. The light shines so piercingly and bright. By the time eyes adjust and the awesomeness of this simple act of love takes hold of the soul, the eyes see the picture. Scattered and tattered are replaced by grace and truth. And by placing his glorious light inside the broken mosaic vessel, through every scar, big and small, his light shines through this broken clay pot, turning every pain, every trauma into hope, understanding, and love. I know what it's like to be rejected, used, neglected, tossed aside, abused. I think many of us here can relate. Thank God that's not where our story ends. When we began to walk through the 12 steps this summer, there was a lot going on behind the scene for me. I've been seeing a therapist for post-traumatic stress disorder since I've been here in Alaska. We talked about the fact that I might not ever be able to share my story. There's just too much damage, and I was unable to tell my story without reliving it all. That's what PTSD is. Being stuck in a traumatic event, unable to break away. It's not just remembering something, it's reliving something over and over. But just like a fever breaking, I awoke one day without the nightmare replaying in front of me. I was thrilled, yet afraid. It was like escaping from prison, but I didn't know for how long. I quickly began writing my story because I didn't know how long this freedom was going to last. I enjoyed every moment I could, knowing it could all go away as quickly as it came. When I shared the dark secrets of the last 8 years of my life with all of you in step one, I was taking a chance. I was in deep waters. That night, God held my head out of the sea of fears so that I could share with you my story. In my mind, it very well could have been a one-time gulp of air before I'd go back under a raging ocean of paralyzing flashbacks. Something inside of me said that it was worth taking the chance, that it was going to be okay. With every step, every week, my Heavenly Father held my hand and kept telling me that I'm his beloved daughter. He loves me. He's pleased with me. That all I needed to work on was resting in his love, trusting in his finished work. Every week held challenges for me, and the only skill that my heavenly Pa wanted me to practice was holding his hand, trusting in his love. So, have I changed since we started walking through these steps? I can't even begin to tell you the insanity from which I was functioning from. It was a tug of war between longing to be around all of you, and then once I was, I'd run and hide in the bathroom. That's what my whole functioning was. I'd look in the mirror and be repulsed by my own reflection. Now I look in the mirror and I see a daughter of the King. You've heard me say how Jesus' finished work on the cross has set me free. And just like the man who was born blind and suddenly he could see, I too am healed. Surely the once blind man had to learn how to function, how to live out his healing. It must have been overwhelming to see when he spent his entire life in complete darkness. I am walking out my healing too. Everything I perceive is different now. I see myself differently. I see God differently. And by all of those changes, I now see all of you differently. The world looks different to me now. My eyes are open and I have nothing to fear because God is with me. In closing, I must share something very intimate to me. I've always had a song in my heart. As a little girl, you could always hear me singing the Sesame Street song, or Mary Poppins' A Spoonful of Sugar song, or Pinocchio's I've Got No String song. As I got older, it was Anne Murray or Karen Carpenter, but I was always singing. Dad had a little recording studio, and I spent many of my early teen years singing there. It wasn't that I was a great singer. I just loved singing. One of the joys that was taken from me in the last 8 years of my abuse was singing. It wasn't that I didn't have time to practice. It wasn't that at all. It was something different. It was something taken from me. Being able to relax, breathe, to express through words and song takes confidence and security, to which I no longer had. Well, my God is a redeemer. For that which the locusts have eaten, he restores. My love of singing has been a painful reminder of something that I lost along the way. And this is another piece of my past that I give to God tonight. I entrust him with it. I want to make a joyful noise to my sweet Lord. He's the lover of my soul, the keeper of my dreams, and he knows my name.
Spent today in a conversation in the mirror face to face with somebody less than perfect. I wouldn't choose me first if you were looking for a champion. In fact, I'd understand if you picked everyone before me. But that's just not my story. True to who you are, you saw my heart and made something out of nothing. I don't need my name in lights, I'm famous in my Father's eyes. Make no mistake, he knows my name. I'm not living for applause, I'm already so adored. It's all his stage, he knows my name. He knows my name. I'm not meant to just stay quiet, I'm meant to be a lion. I'll roar beyond a song with every moment that I've got. True to who you are, you saw my heart and made something out of nothing. I don't need my name in lights, I'm famous in my Father's eyes. Make no mistake, he knows my name. I'm not living for applause, I'm already so adored. It's all his stage, he knows my name. Oh, oh. He knows my name. Oh, oh. He calls me chosen, free, forgiven, wanted, child of the King. His forever held in treasure. I am loved. I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes.
I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes. Make no mistake, he knows my name. I'm not living for applause, I'm already so adored. It's all his stage, he knows. knows my name. I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes. Make no mistake, He knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I'm already so adored. It's all His stage. He knows my name. Oh, oh. He knows my name.
I call my family my tribe, and I'm saying it all the time. But when I say Christ tribe, that's really special to me. I don't know if you understand.
Yes.
You're my family.
Amen.
And you have been with me every step. You've believed me. You've spoke life into me. And for that, I'm just so grateful.
Yes.
I'm so grateful. Let's get out there and make a difference.
Yes.
I want to turn this around, and I see the community, and I walk through the store, and I look at their eyes. I see so many people who need Jesus just as badly. I needed Jesus. I knew Jesus, but I didn't know that He loved me like this. And it took you guys to show me. It took you guys. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Thank you, Jesus, for Journey Underground. Thank you, Jesus, for the people who are bold enough to be your arms, to hug people that are hurting. Thank you, Jesus, for people who are your lips that speak truth into people's lives that are hungry. Hungry for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the eyes that look me in the eye and say, you know, God loves you. God loves you. Thank you so much, God, for all that you're doing. Your love blows me away. I will never be the same again. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.